word says. Amen. Let's turn to the last chapter in the book of Colossians. We're going to finish that up today. And Paul brings us to a close here in chapter 4. It's interesting the way he closes everything out. All through Colossians, we've been learning who we are in Christ Jesus. We're completely complete. We're completely forgiven. We're seated with Christ in heavenly places. Jesus has the preeminence. He sustains all things. He's created all things. And by him, all things consist. Amen? Now, with all that being said, Paul changes our focus. He moves away from the new humanity, and meaning the church, the new man. We're no longer putting things off or putting things on. Now the focus turns toward those who are on the outside. Let me say that again. Those who are on the outside. That's the title of our sermon. And the meaning, whenever those are on the outside, meaning those that are not part of the kingdom of God. So what Paul does now, he talks about the new man, his conduct, his lifestyle, his daily lifestyle. He talks about what comes out of the new man's mouth, and he also talks about the new man's prayer life. And all of it in this section has to deal with those that are on the outside. And so the words that come out of our mouth, how important they are. Amen? And so, language is God's gift, I believe. I mean, amazing. I mean, we actually can communicate with one another. Have you ever think about that? I mean, we can talk one to another. And all the different languages that there are, the incredible power of speech that God has given us. Warren Wiersbe said this about that, by the way. He says, the power of speech is a gift from God, and it must be used the way God ordains. I think that's a great word. And it begins in our text here with prayer. And let's look at chapter 4, verse 2. Paul the Apostle, he writes to us from prison, and he says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it, meaning in prayer, with thanksgiving. So the new man has to be, or must be, man, committed to prayer. Because it says earnestly, look at that, continue earnestly. That means to be devoted to prayer. It means to be, that the new man is dedicated to prayer. But it's also talking about that persistent prayer that you never, never give up. You see, the Bible, what did Jesus tell us about that? Luke 18:1, men ought always to pray and not faint, or not give up, not ever, ever be discouraged. He also told us, the Lord told us in Matthew 7:7, he told us, and this is a command, by the way. He says, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. In other words, don't ever let up. He says, because those who ask receives, those who knocks, the door will be open, and so forth. So do you believe that promise? Because Jesus can't lie. Amen? So that means that if prayer without faith is not prayer. You have to believe what Jesus said. I'm going to keep knocking. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to let up until I see the answer come. And so many of us, and I'm guilty too, so many of us, we pray and pray and pray, and then we stop. And we give up before the answer is manifested. Listen, I have prayed, as I shared in the early service, and many of you as well, prayed and prayed and prayed for years, and then I saw the answer come. Your prayers are always alive at the throne of grace. You're either going to get a no, a yes, or a wait. Amen? But they're there. So we have to believe the word of God. We have to act in faith. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please God, for he that comes to him must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So, and that's very important. And it takes not only dedication, it takes discipline in prayer. Prayer is a spiritual discipline. Look at those words again. It says there, being vigilant. That means to stay awake. Spiritually, stay awake. Don't go to sleep. Listen, the Lord wants to speak to your heart. Amen? Yeah, it says in Ephesians 6:18, it says praying all with all kinds of prayer, supplication in the Spirit. Here it comes, being watchful or staying awake, being alert And it says, to the end with all perseverance. There it is. Never giving up, never fainting, and never quitting. One of my favorite scriptures, and boy, it pertains, I think, to this day that we're living in, is from 1 Peter 4:7 that says, Peter says, but the end of all things is at hand. Now, that was written 2,000 years ago. We're closer right now than he was. Amen? So we need to be expectant. It is going to come to an end. And then he says, therefore, be serious and watchful. The word watchful means stay awake, be alert, vigilant in your prayers. And we've already learned from this great epistle, Colossians 3:1, that we are to seek things, those things which are above, where Christ is. Let me tell you something. You know this and so do I. Satan hates the throne of grace because he knows who is sitting at the throne of grace. Amen? At the right hand of God. He knows that Jesus has all power, all authority in heaven and upon earth. He knows that upon the cross, Christ disarmed principalities and powers of darkness. Amen? The devil, yes, he exists, but as I always say, he exists defeated. Thank God. Amen? No, Jesus did all of those things. And listen, you know it. I know it. The powers of darkness will try and do everything possible to discourage you from going to the throne of grace. They don't want you to go there. They don't want you to have a prayer time at all. They'll do anything to limit your prayer time. I know it. You know it. Prayer is the work, and prayer is also a struggle, isn't it? So we have to be disciplined in what we do. I believe that the powers of darkness, they fear the throne of grace because they really know what's available there. Hebrews 4:16 tells us what's available. Let us therefore come, how? Boldly. Now, that means with confidence because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? We can come boldly to the throne of grace. The Bible tells us, and it says, where we may obtain mercy, where we may obtain grace and find it and help in time of need. Boy, we're the only people on earth that can do that. We're the only people that can go to the throne of grace because of our relationship in Christ Jesus. And we have complete acceptance before God. We can go there. God's not mad at us. He loves us, amen? Prayer is so, so important. And we enter by only one person, and it's Jesus Christ. We enter by his blood, amen? Amen. And look at it again. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant. Stay awake, alert. He says, with thanksgiving. You know, prayer is hard work. Come on. I don't show any hands, and don't anyone get mad at me. Did you pray this morning? And I'm talking about those sissy prayers. Does the Cowboys play? Do they play today? I'm sure people prayed for that. Hello, you know? Oh, Lord, help Dak. Help him. Oh, yeah. No. I'm teasing. If you did that, I don't condemn you. I just think you're weird. No, I... But here's the thing. Prayer, you know, we do it with the attitude of gratitude, okay? We do it with thanksgiving. So if when you become disciplined in prayer, and that doesn't mean that you pray for 4 or 5 hours. It means that you do pray. It's not about how long you pray. It's the quality, not the quantity in your prayer time. Okay? Now, with all that being said, what happens when you turn and you say, you know what? I'm devoted to prayer. I'm devoted to it. I am dedicated to it. When you do that and you keep doing that, here's what happens. It turns from a discipline to a delight. And that's why it says, with thanksgiving. And you go, oh, Lord, you do hear my prayers. Oh, Lord, I can come to you. I know that you're there. That, listen, why should we be so overflowing with thanksgiving unto God in our prayer time? Because of 1 Peter 3:12, listen to me. It goes, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. Here it comes. But his ears are open to their prayers. God really hears you. Remember what I always have said over the years? The power of prayer is not in the one who prays it. The power of prayer is in the one who hears it. Him. Now, I don't know if I penned that. I don't think I did. I think I stole it about 45 years ago, okay? But it makes me feel good to say it. Now, it's the one who prays. Thank God we pray, but it's the one who hears it. That's where the power is. 1 John 5:14 and 15. What does it say? And I don't know what it says. Let me think if I can remember. But this we know. It says, whenever we pray the will of God, okay, we know that he hears us. The will of God. The will of God is the word of God. So when we pray, Lord, the prodigal, save my prodigal, does the Lord hear us? Is it the will of God for the prodigal to come home? Of course it is. How about provision? You know, seek ye first the kingdom of God, it says. And Jesus said, and his righteousness and all these things will be added unto you. So is it the will of God that our needs be met? Not our greed, our need? Yes. So we have this confidence in him that when we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And then 1 John continues and it says, and if we know that he hears us, we have the petitions that we have requested of him. Man, that's the will of God. You know, God's will, God wants his will. Remember, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done in heaven as it is on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. So we know that we're safe when we do that. Prayer, loved one, is so important. Now look what Paul says. He says, keep praying, man. Be vigilant. Be dedicated. Be disciplined. Meanwhile, praying also for us. What a great word. Pray for us that God would open to us a door for the word. You know, Paul the Apostle is in prison. He's chained to a guard 24/7. He didn't pray for one personal need. He didn't say, I want to get out. And you know he wanted to get out. He didn't say, you know, I feel like quitting. I feel like giving up. He didn't say anything like that, did he? No, he didn't make one request for his personal needs. You know, I was watching TV last week, and you got to be careful when you watch TV, especially if you're me. And I was watching TV on a Christian channel. And I don't know. I guess the Lord wanted me to see it. I don't know why he wanted me to see it, but I saw it. And there's this guy, I can mention his name, but I won't do that. I'm not judgmental, I'm just making a point. And so he says, I'm not taking the vaccine. And I said, okay, I don't care if you take it or not. You know what he's telling us for? He says, and here's the problem. I'm not going to take it, and I can't fly on the commercial airlines because they won't let me on without a vaccine. Here's what I need. I need all of you, my supporters. I need a new jet. Yes, it's true. This is true. Now listen, the problem is he already has 3 jets. And he said, but I have to have another one. What's wrong with the 3? I mean, I'd like to jet around too, you know? But I say, what is the deal? Isn't that embarrassing? How far the church today has drifted from the early church, drifted away from the heart of Paul. Think about that, the heart of the Lord. What did Paul request? What did he say? Here's what I need you to pray about. Look at it again. He says that God would open to us a door. What kind of door? A door for the word. Loved one, listen. Door means opportunity. He says, I want you to be praying that a door would open, that God would open a door, give me and all of us the opportunity to preach then teach the good news to man that has fallen. Amen? That's what he's saying right there. Listen, God's word is powerful. It takes people that are dead and makes them alive, meaning spiritually dead. Amen? What did Paul say in Romans 1:16? He says, man, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first, to the Gentile, and to everyone who believes. The power of God. That's how we're saved. We believe the word of God, and it changed our life. Amen? And so that's what he's asking for there. See, prayer. I don't know how to explain how. I know that not all the church prays today. But prayer is the key to it all. You know, when I was in the first years of this church, you know, I worked full-time outside of the church and pastored, of course, full-time. And I took care of properties, you know, million-dollar estates and so forth, and the lands and other things that I did. And this one mansion that I took care of, the owner said, "Bill, you know, listen, I need you to figure out how I can have ramps all through my house." Now, you're talking about 15,000 square feet, one of those mansions, you know what I mean? And every room was a different level, you know? And in other words, there's like a stair step. Does that make sense? Okay, well, his son was a paraplegic, he was in a wheelchair, electric wheelchair, but he was confined to two rooms. The upstairs bedroom, he would go up with the elevator that was in the house, and when he came down, it was in a room that was called the sunroom. And, you know, they name rooms, you know what I mean? This is the lanai, this is the, you know what I'm saying? Oh, yeah, I had to learn all that. So he said, so anyway, to make a long story short, I went and had ramps designed for all the different levels throughout the entire house except the upstairs, because he could just take the elevator up there. And then one day, the family was searching for their son. They couldn't find him. And what he had done, he had gone and through the lanai, over into the sunroom, out through the other way, got on the ramp and went into one of the huge rooms that he had never been in his entire life. And it was where all of the masterpieces, the artwork, was there. I find him, I go in, and there he is, and the room is real dark, and there's lighting up all the artwork. He's mesmerized by looking at it. He had never seen it. Now listen to me, that's what prayer is. Prayer is a ramp into another world. Does that make sense? It takes you there. And when you go into that other world prayer, I'm talking about praying, dedicated prayer. When you're really seeking the Lord, not, Lord, I need this. I need the Cowboys to win. I need a new wife. I need a new husband. I need my kid. Yeah. No, you understand? Man, listen, you go into worlds, supernatural places that God wants you to see. That, do you understand? He opens up a door for you. And that's why prayer is so, so important. And what was the word that Paul says, I want you to pray that we'd have an open door for the word? It's Jesus Christ. Look at it, verse 3. He says, I want to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm also in these chains. We know what the mystery of Christ is. We've already learned that in Colossians 1, 26 and 27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen? Oh, listen, he lives in us right this moment. Christ himself, the King of Kings, the founder, lives in his followers. Amen? Oh, that's a glorious word. And he says, yes, I want to preach the mystery of Christ. And look at this now, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. That is so vital. He's praying that he says, I want discernment. In other words, I want to make, the word manifest means to make clear, to make plain, to make evident. I want the gospel to be so clearly presented to those on the outside, those that are lost, as I ought to do, because that's my calling. And that is a glorious word. Listen, we're not called to teach the word and entertain people. You know, the word of God can make you comfortable and the word of God can make you uncomfortable. Amen? We're not called to entertain. We're not entertainers. And we're not to water down the greatest message in the world. We don't water down the good news of Jesus Christ. The word of God should be taught faithfully and accurately. Amen? Rightly dividing the word of truth. So he says here, I want to share the mystery. I want to preach Christ. And then verse 5, this is so important. Walk in wisdom toward those who are where? Outside the new humanity, the lost, the unbeliever. He says, redeeming the time. So our walk to those that are on the outside, our daily lifestyle, our daily conduct, it says for us to walk in wisdom. The Greek word is sophia, meaning not my wisdom, not man's wisdom, but walk in the wisdom of God. But here's what I want you to see. Look at your Bible and tell me the direction this wisdom is toward. Who's it toward? Say it again. It's the others, the ones on the outside. This is so vital that we see this. Listen, the wisdom of this age is dominated by fallen humanity. Not ours, the new humanity. That's us, the church. We have the greatest source of wisdom in all of the universe. His name is Jesus Christ, Colossians 2:3. Amen? Now, so walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. In other words, conduct yourself wisely, or be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Why would Paul use that word? You know, outsiders. Why did the Lord want to use that? You know, and I think, what a word is that? Be wise with those that are not part of the citizenship of heaven. They're citizens of the world. Man, you know, they're not part of the greatest family on this planet, and that's the church, amen? The family of God. And you know, they're living in a world that's passing away. Paul says they're called sons of disobedience because the wrath of God abides on them. Every time I read Colossians and I read that word outside or outsiders, okay, I always say to myself, what a horrible word, because it means that the people that are outside of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. And if they don't receive him, they will spend all eternity away from a God that so loved them that he sent his only begotten son to die for them. Amen. Boy, so, you know, I look and I say, like it says in Ecclesiastes 7:2, death is the destiny of every man, and the living should take this to heart. So what are the new man? What are we to do? Look at the verse again. Walk in wisdom. Look at the direction for that wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time, singular, not plural, redeeming the time. To redeem, what that means literally is to buy up, okay? Buy up every opportunity that God gives you to those that are on the outside. Don't let that opportunity slip through your hands. If you're able to share the love of Christ with people, then we're to do it, amen? As God opens the door and he gives us that opportunity. And time there is very important, that word time. It's not speaking of chronological time, loved one. This speaks of the right moment, saying the right time and saying it the right way. That is so, I cannot tell you how important that is. You know, listen, we have formulas today to win the lost. And I'm not beating up the Roman road or the using of the law, whatever. But you know what? That's not the way I have ever done that. I believe that scripture right here tells us how we need to do it. We walk in wisdom, God's wisdom, toward the lost, those that are outside of Christ. And the word time there, again, God gives us that perfect opportunity, a split second, whenever, and we need to know how to say the right thing and say it at the exact right time. And that's what opens the heart of the lost. Listen, you all know exactly when I came to Christ. Everybody here, if you've been with me any time at all, when I was a young kid, left Texas. I didn't know where I was going. I was looking for one thing. I was looking for truth. I was sick of it all. And I didn't have one need. I didn't have a need. Financial needs, nothing. But I could not. It was just, I couldn't do it anymore. And I was so confused in my thinking. And there I was on a beach, you know, the story of drinking a cold beer, smoking a cigarette, man, and watching the sun come up. And this person came up and said, "You look like you're looking for truth." When he said that, you know what happened to my heart? It opened. He could have said, "Did you know that Jesus loves you?" I would have said, "Leave me alone." "Do you know that Jesus is the only way?" "Please leave me alone. Turn or burn. Get out." Do you understand me? He could have said anything, but what he said was what was in my heart. Does that make sense? And he looked at me and then he said this. No, I said, "Well, what is truth?" See, he had me then. What is truth? He looked at me in the eyes on every day and he said, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I didn't know that was even a scripture. Do you understand me? John 8:32, that's my life scripture. When he said that, he grabbed my hand. I prayed. I was born again. I came to Christ. Why? Because he gave me at the exact right time in my life, when exactly what was in my heart, he said the exact right thing. Does that make sense? That I can't tell you how important it is. See, it's not enough for us to walk wisely toward those that are on the outside. Loved one, we have to say the right thing to those. Look at it again. It says, and let your speech always be with grace in verse 6, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer each one. Answer each one. Man, that's so vital. When I was a young Christian studying, actually preparing for ministry, I would labor in the Word 8 hours a day, and I worked at night. And then Becky and I, she would work in the day, I would work in the swing shift. But while she was gone, I would do my thing, studying and preparing and praying and all of that. To make a long story short, and then I'd go work out. Yeah, I used to work out. You know, at those fancy places. This was in Vegas. You know, all the mirrors. So Rebecca, my wife, we both worked out there. It's called Camelot. Anyway, to make a long story short, so I'm in there. I always warm up on the bike first, right? Man, I'm warming up, you know. And the Lord spoke to my heart. And he said, those two boys over there, those young men, go over and tell them that today is the day of their salvation. And they'll come in and out and find green pasture. And I said, I'm having a nervous breakdown. You understand? So I'm over there, and listen, these guys, you know how they put that oil all over their bodies? I'm serious. And tight, everything on them's tight. You know, and they are, even their toes have muscles in them, you know? And they're over there, and they're looking in the mirrors, and they're flexing their plex, and they got that pose, and you know what I mean? It was pretty good, wasn't it? And I was bicycling, and I said, I'm not going over there. I said, those guys, they'll kill me. As God is my witness, the Spirit prompted me again. I went over there, and I looked at them, and I was expecting them to beat me to death. I walked on and said, hey, guys, and they turned, both of them. Yeah. What is it? You know, and they're young guys. And I said, I'm a Christian. The Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit, they just spoke to my heart. He told me to tell you both that today's a day of your salvation and that you can go out and come in and find green pasture. And then the big one looked at me, and I thought he was getting ready to. And he said, what do we do? Yeah, I'll tell you what you need to do. I said, you need to come to my house at 6:00 tonight. And so, Lord, this is the truth. Then they come. They are in those tight everything, you know, and they walk through the door. And when they walk in, Rebecca's over here, and I tell them, I say, this is honest God truth. The moment they walk into the door, they looked at us, and they broke down weeping, and they fell on their face. And both of them received Jesus Christ as their Lord. I took them back to the workout place and baptized them in the swimming pool that night. Why? Why did that happen? The right word at the right time and obedience. Does that make sense? The young one was Mr. Teenage America. Think of that. You never know what, and here he was a Christian now. Do you understand? The things that God does, it's how we do it. We don't have to be into formulas, loved one. I'll tell you, if you'll say, Lord, before you go up and minister to someone or whatever, God, say, Lord, give me what's in their heart. What's in their heart? What can I say that'll grab it? And you know what? If you'll pray that, God will give it to you. Amen. And that's why he says, let your speech always, not sometimes, always be seasoned with grace, seasoned with salt. Why? That you may know how you ought to answer each one, meaning those on the outside. Listen, the new man has a brand new mouth. or we could say a dialect. It's different. We talk different. You know, I mean, like I told the early service, I said, you know what? Have you ever met anybody from Alabama? Do they have a different dialect? How about people that are in South Carolina? Or Mississippi? You know what? I'm not being critical. I mean, even people from California, don't get mad at me. You have an accent. Yeah, it's like it's all the same. It's like everybody talks the same there. I mean, we're Texans. Never mind. But here's the deal. Out of all of the people on this planet, I mean, surely the Christians should speak to those on the outside with the language of love. Jesus would. Amen. Ephesians 4:16, speaking the truth in love. We love the people that are not saved like Jesus would love them. He died for them. Don't ever expect those on the outside to be kind to you if you're talking to them, you know, telling them about the Lord. They don't want to hear it. Do you understand me? They're natural man. The natural man doesn't understand the things of the Spirit, loved one. And plus, the devil is right there, or the demons, whatever, trying to blind their minds. Amen? Now, listen. Just a few right words at the exact right time from you can change a person's eternal destiny forever and ever. Boy, your words are so powerful, loved one. Proverbs 18:21, death and life is in the power of the tongue. It says in Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that is which is good for the necessary edification. Here it is, that it may impart grace to those who hear. So how do you do that? Well, the new man adds a little salt to his talk. Amen? Salt has an effect upon people. A little salt gives a flavor. Amen? Salt, listen, our conversation with the lost shouldn't harm them. It should actually make them thirsty for the things of God, because you have a testimony of what God has done in your life. Now, but you have to be, again, you have to know how to answer each one, speaking the right thing at the right time. And you know what I've learned? Every person that is lost, are they different? Yes. Do they have different personalities? Do they have different needs? Yes. Do they have different desires? Yes. Well, you have to reach into those desires. You need to know how you ought to answer each one. It's Peter told us, 1 Peter 3:15. It says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Always be ready to give an answer who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. That is in you. When somebody says, why are you different? Well, what is it? Why aren't you cursing like everybody else, or, you know, foaming at the mouth or whatever, you know? He says, no, when you give them, those who ask you a reason for the hope that is in you, listen to how you're to do it. With meekness and with fear. That's how you're to do that, loved one. Those that are on the outside that don't know the Lord, you speak grace and you tell them, oh, yeah, let me tell you about the hope that's in me. His name is Jesus Christ. Amen. He saved me. He changed me. I am born from above. I'm going to tell you something. Harsh, judgmental Christians turn off the lost. They close their ears. They close their mind. They close their eyes. Someone put it this way. The tongue has no bones, but is strong enough to break a heart. So be careful with your words. You know, I think one of the greatest words the Lord has ever given me about the lost really was last year. And I shared this story with you, but it so moved me. Because, you know, the radio ministry, not now, but it was, we were like on 14 different stations across the nation and all that. Tremendous response. And for some reason, truckers like me, okay? You know, the 18-wheelers. I'm going to go back over here. They like me, okay? And so, thank you. Praise the Lord. You know I'm teasing. I love you. So I always get phone calls, you know, da-da-da-da-da. And so to make a long story short, this one particular trucker called several times, but then he finally opened up. And he says, Pastor Bill, can I talk to you? I said, of course. He said, I listen to you all the time on the radio. Whenever I catch you, you know, so forth. And he says, you know, this love never fails business. And just, you think God loves me? And I said, well, of course he loves you. He says, well, you don't know me. And I said, what do you mean? He says, well, I'm a transgender. I said, what does that mean? He says, well, I used to be a man. Now I'm a woman trucker. I drive my truck. And I talked to some pastors, and they're so mean, and they're so harsh. And they said, God will never save you. And so, man, I'm on the other end of the line. You know, Merlinda had put him on, and I was on the other end of the line, and I'm going, Lord, I got to have a word. What do I say? What do I do? And see, the right time, the right place, and what did the Lord drop into my heart? I said, brother, listen to, I didn't call him brother, I'm sorry. I just said, listen, you don't forget what I'm about to tell you. I said, God does not look on the appearance of a person. Remember David and his brothers? But God looks on the heart. And he said, you mean that God will save me? I said, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And he was saved in Jesus' name. Amen. See, that is more important than I've got the Roman road down. And don't get me wrong, I'm not beating that up. But when we pray for those on the outside, when we walk in wisdom, when we act wisely, when we're saying, Lord, give me the word to say when I ought to say it. Man, you set the captive free. Do you understand? There's not one person that God cannot save. And I told him, I said, let me tell you something. In the resurrection, your old body's going to go back to the dust. And you know what? Whenever the resurrection comes, you're going to be a man in heaven. Amen? And that's what God does. Listen, so vital. So vital. Now Paul's going to close us. He's going to take us home. He's in prison and he's going to talk about his friends. He's going to talk about the other people that labor with him. One man can never do it all. Amen? It takes all of the church. And look what he does here. These are real people. And man, that love Paul, that love the Lord Jesus Christ, they're all in heaven right now. Look at the first one, Tychius. That word means, his name means fortunate. So Tychius, and he says, oh, a beloved brother. Oh, a faithful minister, a faithful servant. And look at the next one. A faithful or fellow servant, fellow slave, doulos. He's just like me. We're both bond servants of Jesus Christ in the Lord. And he says, oh, they're going to tell you the news. He's talking to the church now, Colossae, in this letter. He said, they're going to tell you the news all about me. See, you couldn't follow Paul on Facebook back then, you know? And he says, and I'm sending him to you for this very purpose. Look at it, that he may know your circumstances. He wants to know, how are you doing? And not only that, to comfort your hearts. What a word. Man, listen, that word comfort your hearts literally means to give you a fresh heart. You see, Christianity is all about other people, isn't it? It's about others. And so Paul's dear friend, when we get over to Timothy and 2 Timothy 4:12 and so forth, we're going to find out about this guy again and so forth. And we find him at Paul's last imprisonment before he goes to be executed before Nero. And he's at the very end with Paul there at the end of his life. And Paul knowing, when we get over to Timothy, knowing that his execution is imminent, he sends Tychius all the way to Ephesus so Timothy can be relieved of the pastorate there to come to see Paul. Remember what Paul told Timothy? He says, come quickly, Timothy. Come before winter and bring the parchments and bring my coat and so forth. You know what's great about this guy, Tychius? He's dependable. Can you imagine Paul trusting you like that? And sending you out. This was a great man of God. And look what Tychius did with Onesimus. He says in verse 9, and Onesimus, and look what he called him. He says, oh, faithful, beloved brother, who is one of you. He was from Colossae as well. They, both Tychius and Onesimus, they will make known to you all things which are happening here. So the Tychicus and Onesimus, they travel all the way back to Colossae from Rome and deliver this epistle to them and read it to them. Remember Onesimus, he's a runaway slave, remember? Now, we don't know how he got to Rome because he left Philemon, went all the way to Rome. Somehow in prison, he connected with Paul. Paul led him to the Lord. The name Onesimus means useful. It means the useful one. Now listen, from last Sunday, Paul didn't call him a bond servant. Paul called Onesimus a brother, a faithful brother, a beloved brother. He put and places Onesimus on the same level as the rest of the people, the rest of the believers. Amen? Yes. In other words, bondservant, no. Brother, yes. We are all equal in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then it says, an Aristarchus, that word means best ruler. It says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark. Now that's, of course, the writer of the Gospel of Mark. He says, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, we don't know who he is, know nothing of him. And it says, and my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God are who are of the circumcision. So they're Jewish. And look what he says, they have provided or proved to be a comfort to me. That's the word comfort there is only used here in the New Testament. And we get our word paregoric. Now, if you're as old as Mario, I'm sorry, Mario, just joking. If you're as old as I am, you will remember when you were a kid and you got a virus or got sick, and were ill, stomach issues or whatnot. Remember how they would give you a tablespoon of paregoric? Well, four of you. Well, and remember how it's a drug. You know, I think it's even probably addictive. And then, oh, finally, the pain would subside and you wouldn't be throwing up or whatever. Remember that? Well, so what Paul said about these people, these believers that he loved and they loved him, he was saying about this comfort that you're like a soothing drug to my heart and into my life. So, Aristarchus, loved one, listen. That man lived an adventure. He traveled with Paul on his third missionary. He was always with Paul during hard times. I mean, I think about, we think about what Paul did, but we have to remember there were people with Paul that saw what Paul did and how God used him. Amen? And can you imagine, there's Aristarchus and he's with Paul. Remember in Ephesians 19 when the riot happened in Ephesus? And it happened because over Diana. Remember the goddess, the Greek goddess, and they were upset because the silversmith wasn't making enough idols. I don't know what was happening. Well, I do, but I don't have time to tell you. But the thing was, what did they do? They went into the big stadium, and for 2 hours they started crying out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians," and then that riot broke out, and they got Aristarchus. He risked his life. And not only that, how about in Acts chapter 27 in verse 2, you find him again. He's with Paul. He's going to Rome. He's on the ship, remember. Paul's going to has appealed to Caesar, and to Caesar he must go. And there they are, and then that storm that comes in, and the ship is torn to pieces. Remember all that? See, he experienced all of those things. And look, here he is now. He's still with Paul. He's in prison with Paul. And he's a great helper to Paul. And then the next guy, he's awesome, Epaphras. His name means lovely. I call him Mr. Handsome, okay? So Epaphras, who was one of you, a bondservant, there it is again, a slave of Jesus, greets you, always laboring, how? Fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect, complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. So Remember that Epaphras, he was the pastor of the church of Colossae. He's the one who left home, left the church, left his family, traveled all the way to Rome to find Paul. And he's the one that said, Paul, listen, we got a problem, man. These Gnostics, these false teachers have entered into the church. They're kidnapping the sheep. And that was the purpose of writing this great epistle. Remember? Now, but with all that being said, Epaphras is an incredible, a great example of verse 2, of how we are to pray. I mean, you got to get this. This is so important. He says, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect. And go to verse 13. For I bear him witness that he has a, what kind of zeal? Great zeal. Now listen, that word great is a very important word. He's wrestling in prayer. He's laboring in prayer. Actually, the word fervently means he is agonizing in prayer, intercession, and it is painful. He is suffering as he prays. How do I know that? Because the word great in verse 13, in the Greek, it's polis, is how you would pronounce it. And what does it mean? It means filled with much pain. And that word is only in our text here and one other place in the New Testament, which is Revelation chapter 16, verse 10. Let me read it to you. It says, then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast. Now, this is a great tribulation period. And his kingdom became full of darkness. And listen to the people, what happened to the people. And they gnawed their tongues, or literally, they kept chewing their tongues. And listen why. Because of the pain. There's that word again, polis. Because of the pain that was so intense, it caused them to chew on themselves. That is the word that is used right here in verse 13, loved one. Now listen, you may say, well, how in the world did Paul know that about Epaphras? Because Epaphras was in prison with him, amen? Can you imagine there? There he is praying right next to you. He prayed fervently. And then not only that, he prayed for three different cities, Colossae, Hierapolis, and Laodicea. Do you pray for other cities? Do you pray for your pastor? Do you pray for the leaders here? Do you pray for all the, we have many pastors here. We have pastors that should, come on. Oh, listen, I'm going to tell you something. I covet your prayers because the only way I make it is through your praying. I need prayer. I truly need prayer. Oh, listen, man, this guy, he was in prayer, laboring. Someone said this, prayer that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. You know, gentle prayers accomplish little. Did you know that? Those gentle prayers accomplish little because they cost us a little, loved one. And then it says, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. We all love Luke, the beloved physician. Isn't that a great name? I wish my doctor was called that, then I'd feel a little safer. You know? Dr. Luke is the first prototype, if you will, I think, of the missionary doctor. He wrote the book of Acts. He wrote the longest gospel, the gospel of Luke. And not only that, loved one, listen, he was a Gentile. And later in his life, you know what Paul penned about Luke right before he was to go be executed? He was writing to Timothy. He says, everybody's gone, Timothy. Everybody's forsaken me. He said in 2 Timothy 4:11, only Luke is with me. What a word. And then he doesn't say one thing about Demas. In other words, he didn't say Demas was a fellow worker, fellow laborer, fellow bondservant. He just says, and Demas greet you. Whenever Paul's death was just a few days away, do you know, let me read what Paul penned about Demas. He says in 2 Timothy 4:10, writing to Timothy, he says, oh, Timothy, Demas has forsaken me. Left me. And here's the reason. Having loved this present world and has departed for Thessalonica. Isn't that a tragic statement? I mean, he just passes right out of history. You know, my question is, what made him sell out? What made him sell out and walk away from Paul and walk away from the other believers and walk away from Jesus? Because it said, having loved this present world, that word world there is speaking of the world that is anti-Christ, anti-God, doesn't recognize God, and doesn't want God. Why? What was it? I mean, did he, like so many believers today with Demas, did he feel like, well, I can serve two masters? You can't serve two masters. You're going to love the one and hate the other, vice versa. Amen? No. I mean, what was it? What trap got him? Was it the lust of the eyes? Was it the pride of life? Was it the lust of the flesh? Which one of those from 1 John 2:15 through 17? The world's passing away, loved one, but he who doeth the will of God abideth forever. And then he says in verse 15, greet the brethren and those who are in Laodicea and Nymphas, that her, this name means bridegroom, and greet Nymphas and the church that is in his house. So the church that's in his house, I like that. We were a house church, remember? We started in the living room all those years ago. No. So the problem with our text, and this would take too long to even go into, the problem here is there's an issue with the gender. Is Nymphas, is it male or female? Okay? Most expositors believe that Nymphas was a very wealthy widow and that it was a woman. Even though in our translation in the New King James, it says the church that is in his house. So see, the difference is the accent of the word. It would either be Nymphas or Nympha. So one would be feminine or the other would be male. So you know what? It doesn't matter. Does it really matter? No. Women have played a great, wonderful role in the kingdom of God. So it doesn't bother me. I hope it was a woman. Praise the Lord. I hope we see her. Amen. Now, when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans and that you likewise read the epistle that is from Laodicea. And I say to Archippus. Now, that's a strange name. It means master of the horse, okay? We're going to learn about him, the Lord willing, next Sunday in Philemon. It says, and I say to Archippus, take heed. There's a warning. Take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord that you may fulfill it. Now, we don't know what the warning, why he said that. Was it because maybe the Gnostics had finally come in and they were persuading him that Jesus wasn't enough or whatnot? I don't know. I just know he said, listen, God has called you to ministry. He's given you a gift, and he's equipped you. Now fulfill your ministry. Amen? You know, God calls a man into the ministry, not Bible college, not seminary. Do you understand? It's God in whom God calls. Again, God equips. God sends. God provides. He's always with you. God is so good. And he closes out with a great word. This salutation by my own hand, Paul, he's writing that, loved one. Can you see it in the prison cell? Now listen, remember this as you read the next word. Paul is chained to a guard, and you can hear those chains. Matter of fact, I don't know if you know this or not, but history shows that the chains that were the Romans chained people to, they were made and designed to inflict pain, not to be comfortable. And matter of fact, they could wear into your skin and rust into your skin. They could cause even a disease. Does that make sense? And they were heavy. You slept in them and you turned with them and you would hear them all the time. And I think maybe, I don't know, that Paul takes the pen from the one who's recording this, the secretary, whoever's writing for him. And he says, this is in my own hand now. And you hear that chain? You hear it as he writes Paul? And then he says, remember my chains. Remember me. Remember that I am a prisoner of the Lord. I'm not a prisoner of Rome. Remember that I'm in prison for preaching the good news of the gospel. This is a great epistle, loved one. Great epistle. And he says, grace be with you. And the last words, let us all say together, Amen. God is good. Let's thank the Lord for this great epistle. Amen. Oh, the Lord is good. What a great study. Now listen to me as we close. I know you're ready to go. I don't know why you're ready. I mean, we could keep going. There are only two types of people on this planet. Those on the inside, that's us. And those on the outside. You don't have to stay on the outside, though. You don't have to stay there. I mean, loved one, listen. You know, if you're on the outside, do you know that you're only a step away from the inside? Just a step away. You know, what did Jesus say? I am the door. I'm the door. All you have to do is walk up and say, I want in. I want in. And he will say, come in. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. And the Christians are praying. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've never asked him to be the Lord of your life, loved one, listen. Come to him now. Don't stay on the outside. Come on in to the inside. And you say, well, Bill, how do I do that? You don't have to come down to this altar. You don't even have to get out of your chair. You just have to lift your hand and say, Bill, pray for me. I want Jesus Christ to be the Lord of my life. All you have to do is lift that hand up and put it right back down, and I'll know to pray right now. Anyone at all before I close this service? Then, Father, I thank you in Jesus' name. If anyone is listening live right now and you say, Jesus, I want in, then all you do is say, Jesus, be the Lord of my life. Come and live in my heart. I believe in you. Help me. Help me. Save me. And he will. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this wonderful study, O Lord. I have so enjoyed teaching this epistle again. And Lord, bless the sheep of your pasture as you always do. Keep them, Lord. Speak to them. Help them in their prayer time. And Lord, I thank you that you provide every need. And once again for the mission team, safe return today. And Lord, for over all those who have lost loved ones this last week, so many have passed. We pray over their families again. Comfort their hearts. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning, shall we? If you're visiting with us for the very first time, I'm going to be departing over to the main lobby, and I'd love to meet you if you have time to stop by. And if you do need prayer this morning, there'll be people at the front to pray for you. That'll happen right after Jesse closes us out with song. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you in Jesus' name. Amen.